1 million people here in the United States. Now, if you're wondering what the percentage works out to be, it is 0.000178. Now, and I realize you can break the statistics down in a number of ways. Let me just give it to you one other way here. As of at least Thursday, there were 1,070,000 confirmed cases in the United States, and 61,600 people have died, okay? And that death rate is, in percentages, it is 0.057%. Now, I say all of that to not in any way minimize those lives and the health of those individuals, but the point I'm trying to make here is simply this. There is a great fear that has blanketed this country with a much less than 1% chance of dying from the coronavirus. And people are going to great lengths to keep themselves getting this virus and doing all kinds of things. And again, I'm not questioning that. The question here that I want to ask is how many people realize and are doing anything about another virus where the statistics of death is 100%. In other words, every single one of us and everyone on this planet will die one day because we have a spiritual virus called sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then in Romans 6:23, we're reminded that the wages of sin is death. Now, you and I don't know when that moment will be, but in that moment, it really won't matter how much money you've had or made. It won't matter how much success you've had. Death won't consider how wise you are. Death won't consider whether you're a nice guy or a bad guy, but death is simply going to be a predator that will eventually get all of us. Now, you and I might try to put death off as long as we can. We may try to eat healthy. We may try to exercise daily. We try to live a pretty clean life, so to speak. You can get a bunch of Botox injections or whatever that looks like. But eventually, death really doesn't care. Death will find all of us. And so you can't outrun it and you can't avoid it. And I don't think I need to prove that point, but I'm going to do it anyway. And so here's some statistics. 55.3 million people will die every year in the world. That works out to about 151,600 people per day, or it works out to about 6,316 people every hour of every day. And yet I would ask, how many people have prepared for that reality? That may be one of the most encouraging introductions I've ever done. We're all going to die, okay? And that is a reality. And with that in mind, I want us to take a look now at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes is a book written by Solomon, who Scripture describes as the wisest person to ever live, with, of course, the exception of Jesus himself. Ecclesiastes is a book that captures the futility and the frustration of living in a fallen world and the fact that without knowing and fearing God, life is futile. And to try to find meaning in life in everything else but God, it will be frustrating. And that's really the conclusion that Solomon comes to. And he begins the whole book, in fact, with that whole idea in chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Okay, he started off with not a real encouraging word either in this book. But that was not just a theory to Solomon. He knew this by his own personal experience. Now, as you come to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon takes a look at life through really the ultimate curse or problem that we face in this world, which we just talked about, and that is death. But he doesn't merely point out the problem, or in this case, the reality of death, but he points out what we can learn from knowing that death is a reality and how we should be living our lives in light of that truth. Now, as much as we don't want to think about that sometimes, and I understand that, we still need to think about it because it can teach us a lot about how we should live our lives and how we can bring the most glory to God and how we can find purpose in our life. Those of you that have been, for whatever reason, close to death, I'm sure you understand what that looks like, at least to some degree. Some of you have been maybe in a bad accident, you've had a heart attack, you've had cancer, whatever that may be. If you've had that stuff happen to you, you understand how facing the reality of dying has impacted your life and how you're now living your life in response to that. Well, of course, as Christians, we don't need to fear death. We actually can welcome death with anticipation when it does come, which maybe to some people that sounds a little bit crazy. But listen to the way Paul puts it in Philippians 1:21, where he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And again, people will read that and go, "Well, I mean, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, is Paul having suicidal thoughts here as he's writing this verse?" No, he's not at all. But the idea here is that he knew that death was the moment that he would be with his Savior forever. And at the same time, death taught Paul how to live until he did face death. And this passage here in Ecclesiastes 9 teaches us a number of insights about that. And so let's take a look at what those are. The first thing I want you to see here in verse 1 is that death teaches us that God is in control. Verse 1 says, "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him." Now, as much as you and I try to control our circumstances, we can't control all of our circumstances. Ultimately, what happens to us, what happens even on a global scale, and the circumstances around us are under the umbrella of God's control. And Solomon says we can't fully understand what that is or what that even looks like fully. Now, what does it mean when he says, whether it is love or hate, man does not know? I think most scholars agree here that the reference to love or hate is referring to not knowing whether we're experiencing God's blessings or his judgment. In other words, just because you're a Christian does not mean that everything's going to be easy for you or it's always going to be in your favor, that somehow you're always going to have it good. And so if things are not going well, that does not mean that God doesn't love us. Okay, sometimes God allows things in our lives to deepen our faith and to accomplish his glorious purposes. And then on the other hand, sometimes we suffer consequences for our own sin and stupidity. But then let me also add that suffering does not automatically mean that we're being judged for sin. Okay, now, really the great example of that we find in John chapter 9, where there was a man who was born blind, and the disciples came to Jesus, and they said to Jesus, "Who sinned? Was it this guy that's blind, or was it his parents?" Because they were assuming that his blindness was a result of somebody's sin. And Jesus responds, and he says his blindness has nothing to do with sin. And so Solomon is saying here, I don't always get it. I don't always understand how God works or what exactly he's doing. But one thing I do know is that I am in the hand of God. Listen to Psalm 95, beginning in verse 3 through verse 5. It says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." And the idea here is that if God is big enough to hold the earth and be in control of the earth and all that takes place on the earth and really the whole universe, then he is big enough to be in control of my life and even my death. You say, well, what does all of that mean for me? Well, what it means is that if I'm a Christian, it means that I don't need to worry about everything that happens in my life and all of the circumstances surrounding my life. And I don't even need to worry about when I die, because I can have great security and confidence that God is in complete control of both of those things, my life and my death. The second thing death teaches us is that we are mortal. Look at verse 2. It says, it is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. Okay, so in other words, whether a person's a Christian or not a Christian, whether a person's doing drugs and in jail versus a person that's this outstanding citizen, whether it's someone young versus somebody old, they're all going to die. Okay, there's no partiality with God when it comes to death, because we are all mortal. And I think we know we're all mortal, but the problem is I don't think we always live like we are. Until lately, I think, again, we've become used to perhaps getting up every day and just assuming that everything's going to be okay, we're just going to go through the routine, everybody's going to be just fine, everything will be well. But we don't know that, do we? But the fact is, because we are mortal, death could come to any one of us at any time in a variety of ways. Now, knowing that death is imminent, how often, I guess we need to ask ourselves, is do I give my life to the things that really don't matter in comparison to the things that really do? How often do we squander opportunities that really matter for eternity? Okay, so knowing the fact that we're mortal should help motivate us to invest our lives in things that are eternal. Here's the way Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so death teaches us that we are mortal, and therefore we need to prepare the lives that we are living for things that are eternal. Well, that leads us to the third point, and that is death teaches us that we cannot escape God's judgment. Verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. You know, if people don't think about or face their own mortality, and that one day they're going to stand before God, then they're going to do whatever they want to do. They're going to live in sin. They're going to pursue evil. They're going to think they can get away with it. They're going to think that somehow they're not going to be held accountable for their actions, or that there's no consequences that they're going to face. But that is simply not the case. We are all going to give an account before God, because all people are going to die. Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Now, people say that if God judges people, then God can't be a loving God. Because how could a loving God judge sin? And I would say, how could a loving God not judge sin? So, for example, if someone murdered a loved one in your family and they stood before a judge in a courtroom, and that judge said to them, you know, I know you murdered this individual, but, you know, it appears to me that generally speaking, you seem like a pretty nice guy. And so I'm just going to assume that you're never going to do that again. And so the judge decides to dismiss the case. Well, what would you conclude about that judge? Well, after going a little bit nuts, you would say that that guy should never be a judge. That is totally unjust. But that's exactly the point. A holy God would no longer be holy and loving if he ignored sin and didn't judge it. And so death teaches us that we cannot escape the judgment of God. And that is why you find, if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, that Solomon often reminds his readers the importance of fearing God. Well, that takes us to point number four, and that is death teaches us that we have hope in life. Verses 4 through 6. For he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know what they will. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. In ancient Bible times, the lion was considered the king of the animal kingdom, which is really hasn't changed till today. But the dog in that day, which was not domesticated, was considered a scavenger. And so if you actually wanted to insult somebody in those days, you would actually call them a dog. Okay, that was a very insulting thing to say. Now, what is Solomon saying here? What he's simply saying is that a dog that is alive is still better than a lion that's dead. What's the point? Well, the point is it's better to be alive than be dead, in the sense that if you are dead, there's nothing you can do about your life because you're dead. Okay, well, that makes sense. There's no second chances after you die. Everything we've done cannot be changed. It can't be added to. It can't be taken back if we're dead. And so therefore, if you're living, which I'm assuming most of you are, if you're watching this today, you still have hope, as verse 4 indicates. Hope is still alive if you're still alive. And I think that's really what Solomon's getting at. You say, well, hope for what? I think hope for all kinds of things. And maybe the most important thing is hope for getting right with God if you're not right with God, and being prepared to meet God one day. But also hope for getting right with others in your life if you're not right with them. Hope to love people as you ought to love them. Hope to resolve unresolved conflicts. Hope to do with your life what you know God wants you to do. Hope to get your priorities in order. Hope to tell somebody about the Lord that you know you should talk to them about the Lord. But if you're dead, those opportunities are gone. And so death is the reminder to us that we better do the things on our important bucket list before we actually kick the bucket. So don't presume you have lots of time to do those things. You need to do them. You need to do them while you actually have a chance to do them, because you and I have no guarantee that tomorrow will be here for us. Now, let's go to point number five, and that is death teaches us not to take life for granted. I think, again, all too often, and I think we would all say this is true, sometimes we get way too wrapped up in our lives, the busyness of our lives, maybe get caught up in all kinds of activities that aren't really that important, maybe even some sinful things, I don't know. But in that, we completely miss all of the blessings and the gifts that God gives us to enjoy. We forget that sometimes. We take it for granted. And death, I think, has a way of reminding us of those things, doesn't it? And yet we need that reminder, because how quickly we lose perspective of God's goodness to us in the tangible things of life. And you know what? We could list 100 different things that we take for granted sometimes that we really shouldn't. But Solomon narrows it down to at least 3 things. And let me just bring those to your attention here. The first thing that we shouldn't take for granted is our provisions. verse 7 and 8, he says, go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Okay, in other words, what he's saying is, if you're right with God, you're then in a position to enjoy the daily provisions that God has given you. Because if you're right with God, you will be content and you will be thankful. Now, a lot of people are unhappy about life, even though they have everything, so to speak. A lot of people are discontent because they don't have what other people have. But listen, death, or when you bring death into the picture, it teaches you to be content. It teaches you to appreciate the things that you do have. And I think death has really a way of humbling us in that. It teaches us to enjoy the little things in life and the daily provisions that God gives us. And I realize some people really struggle with this, and maybe you do as well. Some people actually suggest that we shouldn't enjoy the things of this world because that's worldly. But that is not, it's not what the Bible says. Now, of course, we need to be careful that we don't idolize the things that we have or abuse the things that we have or that we're selfish with the things that we have or somehow allow those things to master us. But God has given us so much to enjoy. And actually, God is pleased when we enjoy his provisions because that's the way he made us. And so when we do enjoy those things, when we are grateful to him, and when we appreciate his gifts to us, that is actually an act of worship to God. Verse 8 goes on to say, let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. The attire that's kind of described here is a picture of celebration. And in this case, it's picturing a life that celebrates God's blessings. Now, that doesn't mean that we just ignore the difficulties that we face in our life and the struggles that we face. But, of course, we learn from those things and at the same time understand that God is in control of those things so that we're actually still in a position to enjoy and have joy in the difficulties that we do face as we keep our eyes on him. Okay, so provisions is one thing we need to enjoy in light of the fact that one day we'll not be here any longer. Another example that he gives is our marriage. And in verse 9, I would maybe even broaden that just because not everybody's married, but I would say even our relationships with one another. Verse 9, he says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Okay, he's saying enjoy life with your wife whom you love. Now, some people would say, well, that's kind of idealistic. That's not very realistic. But listen, God has created the institute of marriage as a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. It is a wonderful gift from God that's supposed to reflect Jesus and his love for the church and that relationship. And yet, listen, how many marriages have lost their joy? How many marriages are falling apart? Whose fault is that? Well, it's not God's fault. God has given us actually himself, and he's given us everything we need to enjoy marriage and find joy in our marriage. But of course, we sometimes get distracted. We forget to invest the time and energy into our marriages the way that we should, and thus those relationships drift apart. Now, you may say, well, what in the world does death have to do with that stuff? Well, let's think about this a second. If you knew that yourself or your spouse or those close to you in some relationship, if they had only a month to live, how would that change things for you? How would that change that relationship? How would that change the way you treated them? How would that change the way you talked to them or reacted to them? How would that change how you served them? How would that change how much time you would spend together with them? Let's not wait until it's too late to do something about that. Let's be careful that we do not take those close relationships for granted in our lives. And this is a time we can be reminded of that. And then Solomon mentions one other thing, and that is related to our work. Verse 10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." Now, I believe the connection to joy here as it relates to work is not circumstantial. In other words, it's not based merely on whom I work with or how much money I make, but that what I do, wherever that may be, whether it's in the workplace or whether it's in my home, whether it's helping somebody else, that I do it to the best of my ability. And listen, we only have one shot at this life. And when we're in the grave, which is what Sheol here is referring to in verse 10, when we're there, we're not able to reverse anything that we have done or not done. Okay, so the idea of having no regrets, giving our all to the Lord and working hard brings with it a great sense of accomplishment and joy, which is really a gift from God. And again, I realize that some of our workplaces are very frustrating places maybe to be. And maybe it's just frustrating not being able to work right now, maybe for some of you. But if it is your mindset that I'm going to do my job to the glory of God, it will give you a greater joy. And I think to add to that, it will also increase your witness for those who don't know Christ. Colossians 2, verse 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." And of course, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so we want to be careful that we don't take some of these things for granted, the provisions that God's given us, the relationships that God's given us, and the opportunity to work that God has given us as well. Well, as much as we don't like to talk about death, death teaches us a lot of things about how to live, doesn't it? It helps us to see our lives in light of eternity, okay? That God is in control, that we are mortal, that we cannot escape God's judgment, that we still have hope if we're still alive, and that we should not take life for granted. The question is, are you ready and prepared for eternity? Are you ready and prepared for death? If your life was taken from you tomorrow, would that change anything? Would you live differently? Would you take your relationship with the Lord more seriously? Would you spend more time in His Word? Would you talk to certain people about certain things? And again, for the Christian, we have everything to look forward to, as death is really like a graduation to something so much greater, because death has been defeated by Christ, and therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we're not going to be destroyed by death. We're actually going to enter into eternal life. But may that help us to have the right perspective on how we should be living our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." That's what Jesus has done for us. And then Revelation 21, verse 4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." So we have a lot to look forward to when that time comes for us. But are we prepared for that? You know, this COVID-19 thing has been a reminder to the world about the reality of death. And again, the question is, are you really ready for when that inevitable time will come for you? And are you living your life in light of that reality? You know what? Really, the most important thing that you can do, and the most important thing you can do to get ready for death, is not to somehow work harder or try to perform well or to try to outweigh the, you know, more good with the bad, and somehow trying to, you know, make God think that you're righteous, or to try to get to some level of righteousness that God would accept you. No, because there's never enough that you could do for that to happen. And therefore, the most important thing you can do to get ready for death is to put your faith in Jesus, who died and paid the price for your sin and for your death on the cross. That is God's provision for you, so that you could be right with him, that you could be forgiven by him, that you could live for him, and that you could receive eternal life from him. And you know what, if you read through the whole book of Ecclesiastes, and though Solomon starts out with everything's vanity in chapter 1, he ends with this conclusion in chapter 12, and in verse 13, it says, "The end of the matter," in other words, after I've evaluated everything, after I've tried to find meaning in life through all of these different things on earth and in the world, he says, "All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word again this morning. We thank you for this book of Ecclesiastes that you have put within your word for us to understand just practically how meaningless life really is without you. And God, I pray that we would just be maybe awakened once again to the reality of death that is inevitable for all of us, and that we would see how we should be living our lives in light of that. Lord, help us to make you the priority that you need to be in our lives. I pray for those that may not know you, that they would see their need for you and what Christ has done for them to bring new life and to have eternal hope. And so I pray, God, that you would help us to live in a way that would honor you, even this week. Help us to depend on you. Help us to think eternally minded in the things that we do and the things that we say and just what even our week will look like. Help us to invest our lives in things that matter, and help us to enjoy the life that you've given us, not based on the circumstances around us, but based on our relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.